Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, the subject of knowing God's will is a subject that all faithful Christians will wrestle with throughout the course of their life. The questions attached to the subject of knowing God's will are numerous. Who does God want me to marry? What career pathway do I choose? Should I pursue a new career pathway? Should I choose the job in Chicago or the job in Atlanta? Should I continue my education? Where should I settle down and live? Should I purchase a house or rent a house? Should I purchase a new car or a used car? Which church should I commit myself to? And perhaps should I leave a certain church and find another one? Hoping that that will not be something you're considering tonight. But they are questions that people have from time to time. And how do you know when it is time to leave a church and find another one? And Christians struggle, and there are times to find a different congregation. But nobody's in here is in that boat tonight, so we don't have to worry about it. And the follow-up question to all these questions to the one seeking God's will is, does God really care? Has He given me the liberty to choose what I want to do, or does He have a specific path that He wants me to take? So if I were to ask you to come to me personally and tell me, what steps would you take in determining God's will for your life, what would you say? Or if I were to ask you what specific points of counsel you would give to others who are seeking to know God's will, what would be your response? Now, while the subject of knowing God's will may seem hard for us to comprehend, God in His Word teaches us that knowing His will is obtainable and relatively simple if we follow several principled scripture truths that are outlined in His Word. So to help you in seeking to know God's will and to help you help others in seeking to know God's will, let me share with you tonight four biblical principles that will guide you into discerning God's will. Now, I must also begin with an asterisk note. This is a message that involves principles for you to be led by the Holy Spirit, for you to be led by the counsel of God's Word. This is not a message that is going to tell you directly and specifically what to do in your particular situation. And no message can tell you specifically what you ought to do regarding the future will of God for your life, because only God knows that. The pastor is not the Holy Spirit, and the believer is united with the Spirit, the guide of life, and the believer will one day give an account for what he has done. So how can we know God's will? The first step in knowing God's will is knowing God personally. We must start there. In speaking of this subject, so many people, so many authors move beyond the elementary step of salvation, and they give principles to know God's will, assuming that everybody knows God. But if we are to know God's will, we must first ensure that we know God. It is God's will that you become a Christian. It is God's will that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you acknowledge that the wages of sin is death. It is God's will that you see your inability to bring yourself to heaven. It is God's will that you be stripped from any self-righteousness that you may be holding on to and any dependence upon yourself to save your soul. It is God's will that you cast yourself entirely on Christ's mercy and power and grace to save. It is God's will that you might know Him who is true. It is God's will that you exercise faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross. You want to know God's will for your life? It is found in Jesus Christ. That is the first step to take in knowing God's will. The first step in knowing God's will is knowing God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And knowing that you will be welcomed in His presence when you take your last breath is the most important thing that you can know. So we would say that one must know the giver of life if he is to have guidance in life. One must know the sovereign creator if he desires specific counsel. One must know he who is the way if he wants to know the correct pathway to life. God forbid that anyone should seek God's will for their life if they remain in a condition of unbelief. God forbid that anyone should seek God's will for their life and remain separated from God for all of eternity. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he thinks that he is doing God's will, but he is dead in trespasses and sins? So when we speak of knowing God's will, we see first and foremost in the Scripture a urging to salvation. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. We see that through the person of Jesus Christ and Christ commanding all men everywhere to repent. Christ showing mercy to those who do not deserve mercy. So how do we know God's will? We know God's will personally. We know God's will through the saving merits of Jesus Christ. We begin there. And then number two, we can know God's will by knowing God intimately. And how can we know God intimately? Well, the believer can know God intimately by hearing and obeying His Word and faithfully and fervently praying. We can know God intimately by hearing and obeying His Word. God speaks to His children and reveals His will to His children, not through an audible voice, not through dreams and visions, not through supernatural signs and wonders or inward feelings, but through His written Word, the Bible. As one Puritan said, the Bible, the Old and New Testament, are God's two lips through which He speaks to mankind. And Peter tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. There are some Christians who are depending upon signs and wonders and dreams and visions and audible voices and bright lights to have some determination regarding what God wants them to do. But Peter, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who heard the audible voice of God, who saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, tells us that we have the sufficient Word of God. We have that which is more profitable than signs and wonders and inward feelings. So what Peter is doing here is he is seeking to grow our dependence upon the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119 that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's Word is a means whereby God directs us down the straight and narrow pathway. And then Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible is sufficient to instruct us in the way that we should go. Now, how do children know what pleases and displeases their parents? How do children know what is expected of them in their schoolwork and at home? Well, children constantly live before the eyes of their parents. And parents instruct their children every day. And children have been exposed to their parents over the years. So children know their parents' desires. The same is true with the Christian's relationship with their Heavenly Father. The more the believer reads and meditates upon the Word of God, the more united their heart will be with what God wants them to do. You see, as we expose our hearts and minds to the Word of God, we are exposing ourselves to the will of the Father. And as we grow intimately in our relationship with Him, we know what pleases Him and we know what displeases Him. So we must never doubt the sufficiency of Scripture to reveal God's will for our life. We pause and ask the question here, are you listening to God's voice through His Word? Do you daily read, meditate, and study the Word of God? If not, you will not know His will. If you want to know God and ignore His Word, you will find yourself in an exercise of futility. You are saying you want to know God's Word, but you are, in a sense, putting your hand over your ears and saying, I'm not going to hear. Those who are filled with the knowledge of God's will are filled with the knowledge of God's Word. And those who are filled with the knowledge of God's Word are filled with the knowledge of God's will. You cannot know God intimately as His child apart from obeying His revealed will. And that is the Word of God. When we speak of God's will, often it's dissected into two parts. God's revealed will, that is what we see through Scripture, and then God's secret will. And when we say secret will, we do not mean that it cannot be known. Rather, we mean that it hasn't been exposed to us yet. That's what we mean. The secret will of God. That which lies in the future, that's which we're seeking after. So there is God's revealed will, clear, right here, before our eyes in the Bible. And then there's God's secret will. What specifically He wants for our life. And the way to know God's secret will is to faithfully obey His revealed will. So many Christians want to know God's secret will while disobeying God's revealed will. They want to know if they should take a certain job, move to a different city, purchase a specific home, while they are lacking in being faithful to the simple, specific commands given in the Scripture. When Christians do such a thing, they hinder themselves from knowing God and thus being instructed by Him. So see how these two things go hand in hand. You're asking yourself the big questions of life. You're seeking the Lord. Well, you need to be faithful in that which is little. And what is that which is little? Well, that which is little is really not that which is little. It's a big thing. And it's submitting your heart, yielding yourself to what God has said through the pages of His Word. So let's do an exercise here. What is God's will? Well, as we look to the Scripture, we see His revealed will. It's God's will that we obey His Word. It's God's will that we do not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's God's will that we live a holy, separated life, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul says, Romans 12, for this is the will of God, that we be not conformed to this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So there, very clearly, we see God wants us to pursue holiness. God wants us to separate ourselves from the evil influences of this world. We see also that it's God's will that we be a witness for His name. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." It is God's will that you honor and obey your parents. The Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. It is God's will for husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. It is God's will for wives to love their husbands and to follow His leadership. It is God's will that you die to bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking, and be kind to others, tender-hearted, forgiving to others, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We know this because these are clear commands given to us in the Bible. We don't have to sit back, cross our arms, and wonder, does God want us to be kind to others? Yes, He does, because the Scriptures say, be ye kind. So in seeking God's will, we begin by understanding that the Bible, God's clear, revealed will, must be known and obeyed at all costs. So let's intensify this exercise a little bit. Is it God's will for me to skip church on Sundays and go shopping at the shopping mall? Is it God's will for me to skip church and go on an all-day hike or hang out at the beach? Well, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And the snowball continues to get bigger. Well, questions begin to arise regarding work and that job you're considering. And that job you're considering, they want you to be gone every Sunday. And you see down the tunnel, down the line of history, that there will be no attendance and no involvement in the local church. So now, do you take the job or not? Never in church. Working every Sunday and every Wednesday night and no service for the Lord throughout the week. Should you take the job that will require you to be absent from all church services? Is it God's will for you to marry an unbeliever? The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Is it God's will for you to buy the $80,000 car when your family is struggling to survive? I know it's bright red. It sparkles in the sunshine. It's a convertible. It's fast. But your family is really struggling. Does God's word speak on this? Yes. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Men may ask, is it God's will for me to join the baseball or basketball league, preventing me from being home every evening and every weekend for my family? It's a lot of fun. My buddies are doing it. Well, we consider the principles of God's word, and we consider that our family is our number one ministry. Husbands, our wife needs us. Our children need us. So going every evening to basketball or baseball practice and every weekend to basketball and baseball practice while leaving our wife and children are at home may not be the most wise thing to do. We know God intimately through His Word, and knowing God intimately through His Word will pave the way to knowing God's will. So we can know God intimately by hearing and obeying His Word. And then we can know God intimately by faithfully and fervently praying. James chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," God who is the fountain of wisdom, "ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed." So you're seeking God's specific will. First, you go to the Scriptures. You're examining yourself. You're saying with David in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I delight to do your will. Lord, I confess all sin. Cleanse me. Help me to hear your voice. And as you're pursuing the Lord, you're also praying fervently. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We must be like the friend at midnight in our importunity, knocking. Lord, I want to know what you want of me. Like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? If you want to know God's will, you must ask. You have not, because you ask not. And as you ask in faith, believing that God will show you. And you ask persistently. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you the great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We must pray like Moses, Exodus 33:13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Do you see the tie-in? Knowing God intimately and desiring to know his way, Moses couples these two things together. Show me now thy way, not only for the sake of knowing thy way, but show me thy way so that I may know you. We must pray like David, Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. There's a sincere desire to do the will of God. And so they go to the throne of grace, casting their burdens upon the Lord, waiting on God, the one who guides, the guider of life, to teach them. Knowing God through His Word and prayer makes us in tune with His Holy Spirit, who is our guide and counselor. We must not push aside the great ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of God. And sometimes in our Baptist circles, I'm afraid we do push out the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's wisdom, the Spirit's guidance, and the Spirit's help. And we need the Good Shepherd to guide His sheep through the Spirit. As we speak of this, don't be so consumed with knowing God's will that you dismiss God. If you want to know God's will, you must first know God. Then we turn to our third point. How do we know God's will? We know God's will by knowing God personally. We know God's will by knowing God intimately, by hearing and obeying His word, and faithfully and fervently praying. And then number three, we know God's will by seeking godly counsel. Now this third step always comes after seeking God first. Never seek man before you seek the face of God. The Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Isaiah 2:22, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Jeremiah 17:5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now there's a balance, because we do read in Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. But what God is doing through the mouth of Isaiah and Jeremiah is He's reminding us of our need to turn to the Lord first and foremost. Don't run to man first, run to God first. Men will fail you, God will never fail you. But in God's sovereign wisdom, He has allowed fellow man to help us in seeking to know God's will. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I think of a safety net. In the multitude of counselors, there's a safety net that will keep you from falling and hurting yourself. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24:6, by wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors, there is safety. Do you see in every one of those verses, it says the same thing, a multitude of counselors and safety. So we begin. You're seeking God's will. Where do you turn? First and foremost to the Lord. First and foremost to His Word and to the throne of grace. But then we turn to the multitude of counselors. And if you are married, you seek the counsel of your spouse. Why? Because you're one flesh. God has given you each other to seek Him together. So husband, be a strong leader as you're seeking the counsel of the Lord. But don't be so stubborn and proud that you refuse to listen to the counsel of your wife. If you do, you're shooting yourself in the foot. She has been given to you by God to be your helpmeet. So don't deprive her of her God-given responsibility. Some men are so macho and they blame the fall on Eve. And so they say, well, woman's no good. And look what happened in the garden. If we trust women, everything will go haywire. But we see God has given us our wives as a safety net, as a help. The Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. So you're seeking wisdom and counsel and guidance and prudence. And, well, the one who abides in your own home has been given by a gift of God to help. So it is with wives. When wives seek God's will, they are to honor God by seeking the counsel of their husband. God has given wives their husbands to be a leader and a protector in their life. God has given husbands to be an instructor of spiritual things. So as you seek the Lord regarding decisions in life, following the Lord, the first place you should seek help from is your spouse. Not your parents. Not your other family members first. Not your friends. Not your co-workers. Not your fellow church members. But your spouse first. So if you're married, seek the counsel of your spouse. And then, number two, seek the counsel of your parents. I'm persuaded that the biblical command to honor your parents doesn't end when you turn 18 years of age or leave the home. God in His grace has given us our parents to be a source of assistance. Our parents have lived longer than us. They have made their own mistakes. They have learned lessons that we have not yet learned. And they know us sometimes better than we know ourselves. So when you are contemplating a big decision, ask them for their input. Now it's true that some parents do not know the Lord. Some children may not have the strongest of relationships with their parents. I understand. But my follow-up question is, would it hurt any if you honored them by humbly and lovingly asking them for their thoughts? You may be the means to allow that relationship to grow stronger. Their eyes may open real wide and say, why are you coming to me? And you say, because the Bible says, honor your parents. And I just wanted to get your thoughts. I really believe that the Lord will bless believers if they do that. Number three, also seek the counsel of a spiritual leader at church. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. God has ordained pastors, shepherds, elders to be a source of help to the flock. No, pastors are not perfect men. And pastors have their ups and downs. But if pastors are truly fulfilling their God-called responsibility, they are to be giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And as they give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, they should have some biblical counsel whereby to guide you. And you have to understand that the pastor is not only to be an expert of the Scripture, the pastor is an expert of the human heart because that's what he's dealing with throughout the week. So he knows how the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He knows how people in the past have played their games and gone their own ways. And so the pastor is given by God to the local church to be a source of help. And I'm so very thankful for how God has used pastors in my own life. I can remember the pastor I grew up under, Pastor Ronald Storrs. And I was struggling with, how do I know if I'm called to preach? I felt perhaps God was drawing me into the gospel ministry. And finally, after one Wednesday night service, I spoke to him on the front row of the church. And I said, I have this inward passion and desire to preach the Word and to shepherd God's people, but how do you know? And he gave me very wise counsel. And after that counsel, he says, your dad and I have been secretly praying regarding God's will for your life. To the which I said, well, why didn't you tell me? So he could see something. My dad was involved, and all this wasn't done in a corner. But God using my father and God using my pastor to help solidify what God was doing in my life. So we listen to the counsel of our spiritual teachers. Now, we don't do so without question. We understand that we have the doctrine in the Bible of the individual soul liberty. Every person is accountable to God. The pastor is not the final say-so. He is not the Holy Spirit. And I say that to say there are some pastors who are very aggressive. Some pastors who like to micromanage. Some pastors who get angry if their sheep don't do exactly as he says. And so we need to be wise. We listen carefully. And we sift it with the counsel of God's Word to see if this is truly of God's Spirit. So we seek the counsel of our spouse if we're married. Seek the counsel of our parents. Seek the counsel of a spiritual leader at church. And then we seek the counsel of a godly friend. Perhaps even an extended family member. Or if you're a parent, sometimes a child. Your son or daughter. Now notice I said godly. Seek the counsel of a godly friend. Someone who fears the Lord. Someone who has a fervent prayer life. Someone who's filled with the Scriptures. Someone who's faithful to church. Someone who's clothed with humility and Christ-like love. Someone who will love you enough to tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. That's who we need to seek the counsel of. Far too often, I'm afraid, we have our mind set up and we go to the person who's going to just agree with us. We're going to go to the person who's not going to be bold enough to kick back or to question. Now, seeking counsel from others is helpful because we all have blind spots. All of us. And at times we become filled with enthusiastic zeal that can cloud our reasoning. So God, in His grace, has given us these rails to keep us from straying. Now let me give you these four steps as you go to these helps, these counselors. As you go to your spouse, your parent, your pastor, your godly friend, first ask them to speak into your life. Give them freedom to counsel, warn, and instruct. Now, there's a great difference between going to someone and telling them your plans and asking someone to tell you what they think of your plans. Right? We've been in those situations. Somebody wants to know God's will. They grab their friend. They grab the pastor. And for an hour, it's this person speaking 99% of the time. Well, I'm going to do this. 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 I just need your stamp of approval so I can look really spiritual. No, go to the one that you trust, the one that you believe is walking with the Lord, and say, here's what I'm thinking now. I want you to speak about it. Tell me what you think about it. Be honest. I love you, and I know you love me. I'm not going to be offended. Have some tough skin if it does hurt. Move on, seeking the Lord. So ask them to speak into your life. Number two, ask more than one counselor. The proverb says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. You would be wise when you're facing a big decision to go to the Lord, your spouse, your parent, your pastor, and a godly friend. Because you can never be too cautious. We have an enemy who's very sly. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a slithering snake. He's a deceiver. So we can't be too cautious. Better to err on more caution than not. And then number three, listen humbly. Do not respond to every questioning, every warning, every piece of counsel. As you listen humbly, be willing to change your ways if you're not seeing things correctly. Take heed to their loving concerns. And then number four, sift everything you hear with the Bible. Acts 17:11. The Berean believers, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the word with all readiness of mind to see if what Paul was telling them was true. And you need to do that. So you ask the one counseling you to speak into your life. You ask more than one counselor. You listen humbly, and then you sift again everything by the word of God. Don't ask counsel with your mind already made up. Some people do that only to look spiritual. And if you follow these steps, you'll save yourself from great frustration and heartache. If you put these things into practice, you'll keep yourself from running full speed into a brick wall spiritually. Well, God has given us His Word and the exercise of prayer and then other people. And then let me conclude with our fourth point. As you consider God's will for your life, deny yourself. This may seem strange. Deny self is a part of knowing God's will, yes. Luke 9:23, He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man is seeking to do my will, following me, let him deny himself. The greatest hurdle in knowing God's will often is pride and personal ambition. The desire to be something great and do something great for God in our own flesh. The second greatest hurdle in knowing God's will is having a deep affection toward personal convenience, comfort, and pleasure. Now, many wrongly think that God's will always involves laying on a bed of roses. They wrongly think that any form of sacrificial living must not be God's will. And this is certainly not true. Think about it. It was God's will for Christ to leave the glories of heaven and be crucified for the sins of those who would believe on Him. It was God's will for the prophets and the apostles to preach the gospel and to be hated for it. It was God's will for Sarah and Abraham to journey from Ur of Chaldees, trusting only in God to provide for their needs. It was God's will for Gideon to fight the Midianites with only 300 men. And all these biblical examples and more teach us that God's will is not determined by how we can live our best life now. If we are true Christians, God's will is often determined by how we lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. That was Paul. And the love of Christ constrains me. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but to live unto Him who died for them and rose again. So how did Paul often decipher God's will? Well, how is the gospel going to go forth despite my comfort and convenience? Let me give you two personal examples. In my struggle after the call to preach, I was sifting through what Bible college to go through. Do I go to the big colleges with the basketball teams, the bowling alleys and the activities, and more women attending in hopes that I'll find a wife? Or do I go to the tiny college with no basketball team, no on-site activities, no bowling alleys, and only a few women to choose from as far as a future spouse? These are big issues when you're 18 years old. But then, the Lord bringing to mind, why am I going? Am I going to bowl? Am I going to shoot hoops? Or am I going to give myself to my studies so I can be equipped to be the best preacher and pastor that I can be? Do I want to be distracted by these unnecessary extracurricular activities? And these things are not necessarily inherently evil within themselves, but what is going to help me the most? So I had to sift through that. And I had to forsake that which seemed comfortable and convenient. And then coming to the tiny Bible college with no bowling alleys and only a few women to find a spouse, through which I did find my spouse at the college. You see the humor of the Lord and His goodness there. And then going to college, praying about what church do I serve at? And visiting church to church. Do I go to the big comfortable college and career class? The one that goes on activities to the beach every other week? That sounds like a lot of fun. There's 15 people here I could make friends with. Or do I help a pastor over an hour and a half away from the school and seek to be stretched for the Lord? Well, I think you know, most of you, how that worked out. I said, I need to go somewhere where I'm going to be stretched, somewhere that I'm going to really learn. I don't want to be in a crowd, sitting in a comfortable class, just laughing and carousing with friends. I want to learn. I want to shadow a pastor. And these were serious wrestlings, and I say that not to pat myself on the back, but to show you how the Lord allowed me to sift through things. Am I going for me and my comfort, or am I going for Christ? Am I going to grow in Him? Is it about my comfort or Christ's glory? And often the will of God is found in our denying ourselves. So we examine our motives. Is it God's will for me to buy this car or to move into this house? We ask ourselves, what is my purpose? Am I buying it to have the coolest car in church because I want to keep up with the Joneses? I want everybody to surround my car after Sunday morning service and ooh and ah over it? Am I buying it to impress others? To meet some man-made standard? Is it something that I need or that I want? Am I buying it to gratify my lust? Will I be content without it? Is your main reason for taking the new job because it pays super, super good and then you can just get whatever you want? Or perhaps are you considering the kingdom of God? Maybe you can support some missionaries. Maybe you can invest in the local church. And sometimes in church life, the changing of churches occurs. Should I leave or should I stay? We ask the question, are you only moving or changing churches to run away from problems with others that you could work out? Often that's the case. People say, well, it's just God's will. No, they're angry at a brother or sister. They have unresolved problems with the pastor that they can easily resolve if they humbled themselves and talked, but they just move from church to church to church to church, and they say it's God's will, but it's not. You see, it's a denying of self that's needed. We are so self-centered and so self-consumed, we need to die to self. What are the obstacles that keep one back from knowing God's will? Well, first, remaining unconverted. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep will know my will, and they will do it. What is another obstacle from knowing God's will? Another obstacle comes through a lack of knowing God through His Word and prayer. We don't ask. We don't seek the Lord through His Word. Another obstacle is sin. cleaving to sin and that which is ungodly and worldly, and personal love of sin will cause you to be spiritually deaf to God's voice. Another obstacle is hastening or pursuing things too quickly, not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. An obstacle of finding God's will is running towards something and then saying, God, I hope you bless it. I'm going to do this, and God, come along with me. Another obstacle is self, pride, personal ambition. So we're aware of these things. As we seek God ourselves, and as we help others seek God's will. And I like how one Christian author wisely sums up everything in knowing God's will. One author states the following, quote, "You will know God's will by getting as close to Jesus as you can and staying there." Isn't that good? You want to know God's will? Just walk with Jesus. Let Him be your guide. Let the sovereign Creator, let the author and finisher of your faith teach you in the way that you should go. And as you're walking beside Him, He'll hold you back. And you see that in Paul's ministry. Sometimes God just slammed the door shut. Well, it's not God's will. Christ is with me. He's the guide. And sometimes He threw the door open. Okay, time to go through, Paul. Holding him back from danger so he can go to another open door. So knowing God's will is not a one-and-done action. It is a lifelong process of following Christ and being led by Him. I close with the following exhortations. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Trust in the Lord and do good. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death.